Tonight's reading is taken from 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 9. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into the inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, great rejoice through now, for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that you may be proven genuineness of your faith, or greater worth than gold, which perishes even through refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. For you have not seen him, you love him, and even through you do not see him. Now you believe in him and are filled with the inexperishable of his glorious joy, for you are receiving the end results of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is the word of Lord Jesus Christ.
Is it worth it? Is it worth it? This seems to be the question on my lips recently. And more specifically, this question comes to me at 3 o'clock in the morning. As you know, 2 weeks ago, my wife gave birth to a beautiful baby boy, and he's wonderful. And the majority of the time, friends, we are incredibly happy. But there are times in the night, I'm afraid to say, because sleep deprivation is a killer, isn't it? I confess, I think, is it worth it? And you start dreaming of the life you used to live. Those Saturday mornings where you would have a lie-in for no other reason than just because you could. Those days when no one was sick on you. Those days when, on a whim, you would grab a coffee at Starbucks with your wife and she would just laugh across the table because you were the apple of her eye. A time when your life didn't just fit into sound bites with your mates, but you had time to embellish and maybe exaggerate your part in the story that you were telling. Such happy memories. Such happy times. And so I'm left thinking to myself, is it worth it? And the answer is, yes, of course it is. It's wonderful being a dad. And thank you so much for all your prayers and support over this time. Me and Joseph really have been grateful for our church family. So thank you so much. But all of us, when faced with trials of life, in our weakness, can find ourselves asking this question, is it worth it? And this question will come to us in various forms throughout our life. It can come before we make decisions like deciding to go to the gym. Is it worth it? Before a job interview or promotion, is it worth it? Before sitting an exam, is it worth it? All this question can come to you when you're going through various trials or rough patches at work or at home or in friendships or relationships or even marriages. Is it worth it? Is it worth carrying on? And this question can also come before making a decision about Christianity. Is it worth it? Is it worth losing friends, family, or living for myself? And it can come when you're a Christian too. When faced with the pressures and trials around us, we can start to think, is it worth it? Is it worth being a Christian? Is it worth following Christ? And this is where the original recipients of Peter's letter finds themselves. God's elect people, exiles scattered throughout Turkey, facing persecution, marginalized, and trials for their faith. Some ready to give up, asking the question, is it worth it? And maybe this evening, you can find yourself really empathizing with these guys, because you find yourself in this position. Maybe no one else knows that you're struggling or facing trials, and you're just weary. And in your weakness, you're asking the question, is it worth it? Maybe you're a fresher year tonight and you've been brought up in a Christian home and you've come to church just because you promised your parents you would. But the trappings of Freshers' Week have made you think the world's way is far easier and it seems to be much more satisfying. And so you're asking yourself the question, is it worth it? Or whatever you're going through, whatever trial you're facing, then can I say for the off, the answer to the question, is it worth being a Christian, is yes, of course it is. Why? Well, it's because it's living with hope and a wonderful future. So why don't you grab your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Peter. If you haven't got your Bible, then please grab one of the church Bibles in front of you. And I think it's on page 1217 as we look at this passage together. And tonight we're going to split this passage into two encouraging truths that will hopefully help us to spur us to keep on keeping on as we look at, firstly, the fact that our future inheritance cannot be taken away. And secondly, that our current suffering strengthens our faith. Now, last week, if you were here, Phil looked at the first two verses, introducing us to Peter, who wrote the letter, and the overall message of the letter. And we found that in these introductory verses, Peter reminds the scattered and persecuted Christians at that time, and us today, that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all active in our lives. We found from these two verses that the whole Trinity is involved in pulling together for these Christians. And the same is true for you and I tonight. The whole Trinity. So whatever the world has thrown at you this week, as a Christian, the whole Trinity has got you. He's got you and he won't let you go. Isn't that wonderfully encouraging? And Peter, in these two verses, describes the Christians as God's chosen people living in exile. And so it's only natural that Peter would go on to tell them and help them understand where their true home is. And so verses 3 and 5 provides us a particular focus on the future destination towards which they're to travel, the road to a living hope. So let's read these three verses together. Verses 3 to 5. Have a look with me in your Bibles. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. No wonder this glorious truth about our future inheritance causes Peter to respond in praise like he does in verse 3. And this vision is particularly important to his readers in strengthening, encourage them amidst their struggles that they're facing. Because even though they may have lost their homes, their jobs, their reputations, and even facing losing their lives for following Christ, the one thing that can never be taken away from them, according to Peter, is their future inheritance. And over the last month, hundreds and thousands of refugees have been crossing European borders, fleeing their homeland because of war and persecution, leaving their homes, jobs, families behind, becoming exiles, strangers away from home. Some of them are Christians fleeing Syria for their lives because of the Islamic State. And as Phil mentioned last week, no wonder 1 Peter is an encouraging letter to the original readers and for our Christian brothers and sisters facing such hardships in the Middle East and in Asia. To know that even though they've lost their dignity, their identity, their jobs, their homes, their future inheritance is safeguarded and guaranteed because of the Lord. But let's try and understand further what this inheritance is by asking a few questions and trying to answer them. We're going to look at three questions. The first question is this. How is this inheritance made available? Well, Well, this inheritance is only made available to us through God's mercy. It is totally undeserved. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead means that because Jesus is raised to new life with glory to come, so the Christian who believes in Christ is granted new life by being born again into a living hope and into an inheritance to enjoy forever. Christ's resurrection gives hope for us, not just because he lives, but because by God's mercy, we live. The second question is, what is this inheritance? Verses 4 and 5 give us the answer. Well, the future to which the Christian can look forward to with confidence is a secure inheritance, which can never perish, spoil, or fade. Unlike earthly wealth and inheritance that can be worn out by the passage of time, losing its luster and beauty and glory, this inheritance will not and cannot spoil. And you see, although this passage has parallels with the Old Testament, with the Israelites' hope of the promised land when they were in exile in Egypt, this inheritance he's speaking here cannot be taken away from us. This inheritance is absolutely secure and guaranteed. But more than that, you see, it isn't just that this inheritance of salvation is kept for us Christians in verse 4, but notice for me, the Christian is also kept for it in verse 5. There'd be little point in promising a glorious inheritance if there was only a slim chance of the believer arriving at this destination to receive it. So Peter in these verses assures his readers, especially in the light of their trials and their opposition, that God's power will shield them all the way to ensure that they will make it. Your future salvation is secure and you are secure too. Because the whole Trinity is involved. It's got you. You know, I've had a number of people who've come to me over the past year worried about their assurance of heaven because they've messed up. But look at this verse. We are guarded. If you've trusted in him, he won't let you go. You see, our security and confidence as believers always needs to rest on what God has done for us and not on our own actions or failures in the Christian life. We may feel at times like we're just clinging on to God with our fingertips, but the wonderful reality is that the whole Trinity has been holding on to you all along since the beginning of time. And nothing can loosen that grip. And that news will be especially wonderful for some of you tonight who are weary and unsure. No wonder Peter describes it as joy inexpressible. He's got you. He's got you and he won't let you go. It's tremendous news. And the third question is, when is this inheritance received? Well, in verse 5, it tells us that this inheritance is to be revealed in the last time. When Jesus Christ is revealed, it's on that glorious day that Christians will have reached their goal and will receive the salvation of their souls. You see, Jesus has blazed the trail for our inheritance. All we need to do is follow him and to meet him there. Now, it's important here just to note that in the New Testament, so we just park up and think about this. Salvation is talked about in a couple of different ways. Sometimes it's in the present tense, and sometimes it's spoken in the future tense. For example, Paul in Romans 10 speaks about salvation in the present tense. That as you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved right now, tonight. But here in 1 Peter, we have salvation as a future tense. Salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last times. But future tense salvation is no less guaranteed than present tense salvation. Because the one who will save us in the future is the same one that saves us and sustains us in the present. No wonder the natural response of the Christian should be praise and joy. What a glorious future inheritance that awaits every believer. And although we may feel like strangers and exiles in this world, maybe facing suffering and hostility, the Christian has the wonderful living hope of a home in glory and of seeing the Lord face to face. It's a promise. It's a future inheritance that is guaranteed and cannot be taken away. So firstly, Peter encouraged us to understand that through Christ, we have been given a glorious salvation in the future that cannot be taken away from us. You see, and ironically for the original readers of Peter's letter, their identity was not only the source of great joy, but also the reason why they suffered grief in various kinds of trials. Which brings us to our second point this evening. Our current sufferings strengthens our faith. Peter now looks at our current sufferings and encourages us that the purpose of them is to strengthen our faith. And so let's just read verses 6 and 7 together. Let me read them for you and follow with me if you can, please. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. You see, by understanding our final destination and the longevity of it, holding that perspective in mind can help us view our current circumstances better. In verse 6, it describes the period of our journey between the present and the future goal as a little while. But during this period, Peter warns that many griefs and all kinds of trials will come to us. And so when we go through such trials, it may not feel like it's a little while. But in view of the eternal perspective, then this is true. And so given the importance of faith for the Christian in their journey towards the unseen goal, it shouldn't be surprising for us to learn that God would want to strengthen that faith while we're on that journey. But it may feel strange to some of us that the one way God would do this would be through trials. But in this letter, Peter can see that there is a very clear purpose behind these trials, that they're designed to refine and strengthen our faith so that it will be seen to be the genuine article and result in praise and glory and honor being given to the believer when Jesus Christ is revealed. Now, I know that some of you will be facing trials and real suffering at the moment, and for that I'm so sorry that you're experiencing those things. And if you want to chat about that, if you want me to pray with you, then please come to me after the service. I'll be at the front doors. Then please just come along and we'll just go away into a quiet area and we'll pray together. We'll chat about that some more. But you see, on this side of eternity, we're not in a position to give definite answers, to explain every difficulty that you and I may pass through. But we can see from this passage that one of the reasons God allows us to go through trials is to test and strengthen our faith. But before we go any further, I'd just like to distinguish and differentiate between two types of suffering and two positions of suffering. If you have a look at the screen behind me, I want to first differentiate between two types of suffering that the Christian can experience in this life. The first one is suffering because of living in a fallen world. And secondly, suffering because of living for Christ. And so it's important to note that the Christian, like everyone else, lives in this fallen world. And so we're not immune to death, sickness, loss, pain. And being a Christian does not disqualify you from experiencing this suffering. But the second type of suffering that comes to the Christian is the direct consequence of living for Christ. And I think this is the type of suffering that Peter is primarily focusing on here in this passage. Now, of course, we can take these verses and apply them to the suffering that we experience as part of this fallen world. But for me, I believe that these verses are provided primarily to encourage the Christian who is experiencing suffering because of their faith. Also, on the screen behind me, we can find ourselves in two positions when thinking and discussing suffering. There's the remote position, which you can view suffering from afar, from the armchair, from the ivory tower. That's the viewpoint of suffering we can look at. The second one is we can experience the real position of pain and suffering personally in your life. And when we look at these verses, we can think of them as remote and theoretical. But when we take into consideration the original reader and Peter's reason for writing them, then these words have real power. They are pastoral and are used to speak into the lives of real people, into real situations of pain. And so this is why this text has been so helpful to Christians over the years, including Christians today who find themselves in these circumstances, suffering for their faith in Christ. And so with all this in mind, let's just unpack this thought a little bit further. We just need to take a step back and realize that there are other forces at work in our world. And the truth is that suffering through sickness and suffering through persecution are both intended by Satan for the destruction of your faith. But God rules over Satan and gives in no more leash to him than it can accomplish his purpose in strengthening our faith. You see, God has no peers. Nothing happens in this world without him allowing it. And so he has complete power and control over every situation. And so over here we have the devil wanting to utterly destroy the believer, the Christian. And here we are on the opposite side. And God is in the middle, controlling the trial, protecting us. And as we go through the trial and the pain, there'll be times when we'll be saying, is he there? Why is he doing this? Can I keep going? Is it worth it? And God is saying back to us, I got you. I got you. The whole Trinity has got you. We won't let you go. Just trust me. Trust me. Use my strength. Use my spirit. Use my word. You can do it. So just like the athlete that is pushed and tested by their coach, it will be painful at times, but it is all worth it when they reach the end and win the prize. And Peter, in this text, uses the analogy of our faith being refined like gold in the fire. Now, I've shared this with you, I think, before. But last year, I was sat chatting to one of my lecturers. And the conversation went on to the refining of our faith through trials. And she shared with me that one of her small group decided one day, after looking at this particular passage in 1 Peter, that she would go and find out more about this refining of fire. And so she visited a silversmith just to learn about the process. So she asked the silversmith to explain the process to her. So the silversmith said, yeah, no problem. Let me show you. Well, what I do is I put the metal under some heat. I don't just throw it in the fire and leave it. That would just ruin and destroy the metal. But what I do is I apply just the right heat to that metal, whilst always keeping my eye on it. And so the woman smiled as she thought of God refining us in a similar way, comforted that he never takes his eye off us when we're in the heat. And so with that, she said, thanks very much, and started walking out the door. But the guy shouted after her, oh, just one more thing. I know when it is ready, when I start to see my image reflecting back at me. Our faith is refined through trials so we can reflect the Father's face. And it's only afterwards, after the trial, When we stepped with it and kept our faith in him, can we look back and see that God was with us all the time? And his hand was on that thermostat all the time. And although the trial was designed by the devil to destroy your faith, it has actually been used to strengthen it. And now we're able to reflect the image of our Father more brightly in our lives. And you see, as I reflect over my life, I can say, I wish that thing never happened to me, but I would never change what it did to me. Do you know what I mean? Because it's changed you. It's refined your faith. It's made me more grateful for the living hope that I found in Christ. And I'm filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. And you know, every year we press on as Christians. Every year our faith grows bigger. But wonderfully, so does God. Because the more you experience him, the more you see him, the more you love him. While we may not be able to rejoice as we look around in our trials, we can rejoice as we look ahead, because the trials have the function of strengthening our faith and to that extent assist us and spur us on towards the goal of our journey. But it's only when we get to the end, it's only when we get to the end of the journey and cross that finishing line, winning the prize of salvation, that the trials will make any sense to us. In Romans 8:18, Paul says that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. Now, this confident living hope in the future can give us the encouragement we need for our daily living. It doesn't put us in a rocking chair where we, you know, complacently await the return of Christ Jesus. Instead, it puts us in the marketplace, on our front lines, when we keep on going. And even when the burdens and the heavy and the battles are hard, we keep going. Because this living hope is not a sedative, but is a shot of adrenaline that keeps us moving forward as we live for him as strangers and exiles in this world. Now, I'm currently reading a book by John Piper called Desiring God. It's a fantastic book, which I would highly recommend to you, where he explains why he is a Christian hedonist. But in this book, he recounts a time, a meeting that had affected his life so much that he's never been the same since. And it was at the occasion when he met Richard Fernbrand, who was a Romanian Christian pastor who was imprisoned for 14 years in a communist jail and tortured relentlessly for his faith in Jesus. And during this encounter, Richard Fernbrand spoke of suffering. And again, he said that Jesus chose suffering. Jesus chose it. And so at the end, he turns to John Piper and the rest of the pastors at his feet. And in front of them, he asks them directly, "What about you? As his followers, would you choose suffering for the sake of Christ?" Now, like John Piper, this question completely floors me. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying go out there looking for suffering, hostility and marginalization. But what this question does, it jolts me out of my complacency, out of my comfort, and it challenges me to think about how I live my life. Looking at my values, looking at my lifestyle, looking at my priorities as I live as a Christian in this world. Because it's so easy to avoid hostility and marginalization in our culture, isn't it? In our universities, in our workplaces, all we have to do is simply adopt the values of the surrounding culture and adapt our lifestyle to what we see around us. But remember, the Christians that Peter is writing to are experiencing trials because they're standing up for their faith in a culture that is against them, wanting to serve the Lord and follow him. So for us here tonight, Living in a post-Christian culture, we must engage in the culture without compromising our witness. And when we do that, we mustn't be surprised if we face trials of various kinds as a result of our faith. In fact, Tim Chester, in his book Everyday Church, which we're reading together as staff, says that we need to get into a mindset where anything other than persecution should be an unexpected bonus for us Christians living in a post-Christian world. But just like the original Christian readers of this letter, we as Christians can not only survive on the margins of the culture, but we can thrive too. Peter, in this letter, encourages and challenges us to go back into the world, into our classrooms, boardrooms, changing rooms, as men and women who, like our Savior before us, can be marginal, yet truly world changing. And whatever hostility and suffering and marginalization we experience for the name of Christ, it will be nothing, nothing compared to the inexpressible joy that results from a living hope and a future inheritance guaranteed. Is it worth it? Is it worth following Christ? Well, of course it is, because it's living with hope. And it's a wonderful, secure future for us. A future of glory. To date, I haven't seen Christ. But you know what? I love him. And even though I don't see him, I believe in him. And because of this, I have an inexpressible and glorious joy. But you know, one day I will see him face to face. And what a day that will be. What a day. As he welcomes me across that finishing line, throwing his arms around me, saying, come on in, it's all waiting for you. And at that moment, when I step across that finishing line, I will know it's all been worth it. What about you? What about you? Is it worth it? Is it worth following Christ? I wonder what your response will be tonight.